principles here ought to have the same thing. We ought to have those for our individual life. And so today I want to go ahead and just teach what the Word of God says for your mission plan, for your vision statement, and also for action plans that we have. I probably won't get through all of that, but I at least want to spend some time looking at what Paul thought of a vision statement. Philippians chapter 3 covers very well, again, Paul's statement for vision and for his life and his purposes. When we look again at examples in the Bible, there's probably none better than I could find for a vibrant soul winner, for one that would go and preach the gospel to every creature, which is, by the way, our mission statement. There's no greater example than I could think of real quickly than the Apostle Paul. Certainly all of the apostles did the task that God had called them to do, but the Apostle Paul not only did the task, he wrote about it. Presently here we have several letters that he had written. One of those here is written in the book of Philippians, and if you look in chapter 3, we'll find again that he puts here the same mission statement that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to look at. Philippians chapter 3, the mission statement starts down there in verse 7 and goes on. But again, I want to go ahead and read all of this chapter because he's bringing things to a conclusion here to the church at Philippi. And as he's writing his conclusion and then his farewell in the next chapter, again, there's some high points that we want to go ahead and hit. Philippians chapter 3. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word to give you a little exercise where we all freeze here and make us a little more comfortable perhaps. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is not indeed, or to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. I always wondered where that sign came from. It's right out of the Bible, okay? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Very interesting verse, verse 2. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Again, that's Paul's credentials before he came to the Damascus Road. Okay, verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now watch verse 8. This is his mission statement as he words it. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for the clarity with which Paul writes his purpose in life. Thank you for our study of Solomon as he wrestles with the prophet of man and the purpose of life. And thank you now, Father, that we could examine our purpose in this day, in this age, and in this year that's now before us. I'll praise you again and thank you for using your word in a powerful way today to cause again that our lives would have that purpose. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated, and as we begin this message again, notice that we are looking at the mission statement. When I was in the business world, and particularly when I was in the military, we had much to do with three things. We had to have a mission statement, we had to have a vision statement, and we had to have action plans. Anyone that's run a business knows, again, the importance of that. That's come out probably in the past 10 years, that a business has to have those things, otherwise it loses track of where it's going. And so even when I registered, got out from the military and registered my own business, I had to provide, before I could become a business, I had to provide those things. I had to provide a mission statement. What am I going to do with my business? I had to provide a vision statement. Where do I expect to go with this business? And so a very common practice and very, again, necessary for those in a business world to have those things. A mission statement, as we looked at last week for Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we want to have one of those for our individual lives here as well. Let's go over and just review them real quickly, what those things are. A mission statement answers the question, what is my mission? Okay. What am I going to do? For whom am I going to do it? Why am I going to do it? Okay. A mission statement includes some things of overall things about what you're here for. A mission statement. And of course, individually, we know that we do have a personal mission statement. And I gave that last week, and it was this, Acts 1:8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. Now remember, this mission statement is more of an individual mission statement for you as a Christian. There would be a mission statement that would be bigger for all of mankind, and that would probably be encompassed very best in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. I don't know if I can quote it. Hey, look, I wrote it down, okay. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Want a mission statement for everyone on this earth? There it is, okay. What are you here for? What's your purpose? What's your mission? It's for His pleasure. He created us, and we are here for His pleasure. Notice that there's not a lot of selfishness in that, but there is in you, okay? So, again, it's kind of obvious that mankind has gone against God's mission statement, and we come here as selfish little ingrates trying to get all we can out of life. And, again, from the time you were zero all the way through present, you have a selfish nature in you. And so again, that nature has to be overcome, but notice here, we'll talk about that more in a minute, but our mission statement is, hey, we're not made for me. We're not made for my pleasure. We're made for His pleasure. Keep that in mind as a world's mission statement, even as we look at a Christian's mission statement and contrast the two. So that is a mission statement. What then is a vision statement? Well, a vision statement contains what you ultimately envision for your mission. What is it that you individually ultimately vision for you to do in this business world, okay? And so that's our vision statement that we'll look at this morning. And then we have goals and action plans, which controls what we do every day. How do we go about pursuing after this mission and having some things that we do weekly, some things that we do daily, some things that we do on a regular basis to drive us to our mission statement, which will accomplish our vision statement, which will accomplish our mission statement. If that didn't muddy up your mind just a little bit, then you're probably abnormal. So again, when we look at these things, boy, I'm just excited that the Bible has one of these for our church, and it has one of these for your individual life. And we want to look at that right now. If I said, what is your mission statement? If you were going to come to church today and say, oh, Pastor Rice is going to preach on my vision and my purpose in life, you would expect that I'd come in here and say, we're here so that we could be soul winners. That's what Paul was. You'd expect that it would be some practical thing that we'd say, okay, this is our purpose and this is what we're here for. What I want to give you today is a little bit more abstract than that. But boy, if you get a hold of this, you will be all the other things you've ever heard that you ought to be as a Christian. If you'll get a hold of this in your inner core and understand that, hey, this is my vision statement, this is my individual purpose, and as a Christian, this is what I'm supposed to be headed for, I want you to understand that, hey, all those other peripheral things, soul winning, a church attendance, tithing, all the things that we're expected to, listen, they'll take care of themselves once you get a hold of this vision statement that Paul worded for us here in Philippians chapter 3. Let's go back and before we look in more depth at that, at the giving of it by the Lord Jesus Christ, let's also consider this. In looking at these things, we're kind of covering New Year's resolution and starting a new year and things that we want to include in our life. I always like to stop and say, you know, we're supposed to be leaders. There's leaders in this room. And listen, if anybody ought to be leaders, it ought to be Christians. And I don't care what leadership we're talking about, okay? I won't say anything about who said they're going to run for president yesterday, but listen, the world's always hungry for leadership and good leaders. And I've taught on this before, and I want to go ahead and mention it again, that there's three qualities of a good leader. And they have to do with what's before us here today as far as what's your purpose, what's your mission, what are you doing for? And because the first quality of a good leader is that no matter what circumstances come up, he can keep his eye on the vision statement and the mission statement that he's here for. Someplace in the back of his mind, he's always got an idea that what is his purpose. We had a saying in the military that when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's hard to remember that your mission was to drain the swamp. And I always like that because, listen, in this mission statement, you're going to find yourself up to your neck in alligators. And it's a good idea to always be able to lift your eyes above and say, what is my purpose here anyway? What is my main goals in this 70 years that I get here on this life? And to have an ability to look past all the circumstances, all the problems, and to understand that you have a purpose and to keep that in focus is a quality of leadership, an important quality of leadership. And so, if we can have that quality of leadership, the other two, again, are going to be equally as difficult. Number two is that you need to know how to meet the needs of other people. You need to know how to meet the needs of other people. To look around and see people that are in need and say, hey, I know how to meet that need. I'm not talking just financially. I'm talking, again, about an ability to see someone's emotional needs and say, hey, I know how to meet those needs. To see someone's physical needs. Say, hey, I know how to meet those needs. To see someone's spiritual needs. And, again, to be able to look around and to be able to meet the needs of others. That's a quality of leadership. We looked at it when we looked at the qualities of deacons, and one of them is that you were hospitality or whatever that is, okay? That's one of the qualities there in 1 Timothy. And we look at that. That doesn't mean just your home is hospitable, but listen, I need to find a synonym for that so I don't have to stumble through that. But all of us, your whole personality is that way, and that is you're outgoing, you can touch the lives of others and you can meet their needs. And listen, that's the quality of a leader. Thirdly, is that, and this is equally as difficult, is that you can motivate others to accomplish the first two things we just talked about. If you have an ability to motivate others. So those are three qualities of leadership that are important. And notice they have to do, first off, with this idea of being able to look and keep your eye on your purpose in life and not get distracted, not get turned aside, but keep your eye on the purpose in life. Solomon in his wanderings is going to go through that. James in our study in the book of James is going to say that a double-minded man is worse than anything, okay? So again, what we want to do is say, hey, we got a steadfastness, we got a solidness. We're not blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we know our purpose and we're headed for it. We've set sail for that mission statement, that vision statement that we do have. So again, that then is my brief introduction of what a mission statement, a personal mission statement, a personal vision statement is for. We've seen our mission statement already is that you are here to be a witness. There are several avenues of that we could explore. How can you be a witness if you have a fouled testimony? You need a good testimony to be a witness. So there's several aspects of that we consider, but you are here basically to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God built a temple for the people and his Shekinah glory settled in on the temple. in the New Testament, God builds a people for his temple, and you're to be those people. And listen, if the world is going to see the Shekinah glory of God, it's not going to go to some building over in Jerusalem to see it. It's going to see it in you. So we are left here to be his witnesses. Turn with me to the Lord's Prayer. I always like a little line like that because I'm curious where you all end up. Where would we find the Lord's Prayer? You got all these spurious, wild guesses, okay. You know this is a trick question, right? So it is not in Matthew chapter 6. It's actually in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is what I call the Lord's Prayer because this is a prayer that the Lord made. The other I would call more of a model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, you ought to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. But again, here, this is the actual prayer that Christ prayed. And I don't know how John become privy to it, but what a tremendous dissertation about your vision statement for you. So let's look at what the Lord prayed to his heavenly Father that would happen to you. Notice with me here, starting in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they, now he's talking about you and I, if you're here today and you're washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a Christian, you fit this they right here. And so he's praying for us and he's praying a purpose for us in this life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Remember Paul's statement again that we gave in Philippians was again that he might know him, that he might, what do you call it, the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this statement here captures what Christ wants for you. He doesn't say here that, boy, that they could go out and be great soul winners. It doesn't say that they could go out and be the light of the world, although he told us that we're going to be that. It doesn't say that we're to be the salt of the earth, although he did command that we be that. Okay, what is his concern here is that we may know God and that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is in a shortest statement I could get it. Listen, that's a mission statement, or a vision statement, I'm sorry, for a Christian. It's just that you would get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate that just a little bit. When I got married, I was sure, I don't know why I keep ending up giving these illustrations of my wife and I, but I was sure I knew Beverly. I mean, we dated for a couple years, and I'd lived alone for a whole 17 years of my life, and that was plenty long enough for me, all right? And I'd spent, after that, after we got engaged, I'd spent time down at college and eaten chicken pot pies for supper every night, and because you could pop them in the little oven that we had. And I said, that's it, I'm going to go marry me a good cook. Get it? Good cook. That's her maiden name, by the way, if you missed that. So anyway, listen, when we got married, I still remember that first year we got married, it was an extraordinary experience, okay? But what I found out was that early on in this wedding thing, I found out that I didn't know Beverly like I thought I did, and she found out she didn't know me nearly like she thought she did. And we spent our first year learning things about where to squeeze toothpaste and where you're supposed to put the top back and what color whose toothbrush is. And all kinds of little things, you know, that you don't even think about. But boy, I tell you what, when we lived together and we shared things and again, we had to mold together all of our physical possessions. That didn't take very much, okay? And we had to mold together all of our emotional needs and all together our spiritual needs. And all of a sudden, just getting together in all three of those areas in our life, listen, we found out that, hey, there's a lot that we need to learn about each other. I still remember things, and Beverly could probably tell you these better, that I did to her in the first couple years of our marriage, and that I still can't believe I did such stupid things, okay? And I praise the Lord that I'm still married, okay? But there was one time I remember when I come home from work, I was out in the barn working, I come home and she had supper on the table and I said, I'm not eating this again, and dumped the supper on the floor. I probably shouldn't put that on tape, but obstinate, horrible. Again, in there, she's cooked all day on this fine. Because when I got married, all I ever ate in my life was meat, potatoes, and vegetables. And all my wife ever ate in her life, as near as I could tell, was casseroles of some sort, okay? After 1 year of casseroles, I said, that's it, okay? If I don't get the meat, potatoes, and vegetables around here. All right. So, anyway, there was a whole bunch of things that we learned about each other. How did we learn them? We dwelt with each other. And listen, if you're going to learn about God, you know how you're going to do it? You're going to move in with Him, and you're going to dwell with Him. I'm not talking about a head knowledge here. I'm not talking that you could just study Him and learn all the things about Him. I'm talking about His intimate knowledge of God. Listen, that's our mission statement. And that's given here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again. It says, and this is the life eternal. Watch this. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Then it goes on to say, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. What is the work of mankind? Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, we want to work for God. Tell us what the work is. And Jesus said to them, okay, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God hath sent. That's it. And notice here, we got that part done here in this prayer. They have already believed on me. He's talking now of believers. And then look down there, it says, I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. You know your vision statement? You know your task to do, the mission that God has given you, is right here broken into three parts. Number one is that you know God personally in an intimate relationship that you have daily, that you've talked with Him already today, that your first waking thought, let's go back to marriage again. The first thing that you open your eyes, for better or for worse, is you look over and see your spouse, okay? And I want to tell you that she, if it's a guy, she didn't look like that the day you married her, okay? if it's a lady, Lord help you, all right? So again, understand that we're dwelling with them. From the moment we have consciousness together. And listen, He doesn't just go away. He goes with us. It says, wherever I am there, wherever you are there, I am with you, is what He says. Okay? So, listen, He's gone with you all day. But boy, to be conscious of that and to grow in an intimacy of God, that's our mission statement. I want to break this down into seven pieces here, if we have time, in 7 pieces in 10 minutes. I think I can do this. So that's our vision statement as given by God. Number one is to know God. Number two is to be glorified, to glorify God with your life. And that's again right out of chapter 11, verse 4:11 of Revelation that we looked at. And then number three, that they may be one as we are one. And listen, for those that are married here, and husbands especially, I want you to know that that's your purpose statement in marriage. Okay? That you would know. That phrase they used in the Old Testament, that Adam knew Eve, they didn't use that accidentally. There's a purpose for that, and again, that kind of intimacy brings a intimate knowledge of each other, that they may know. Secondly, that you may glorify your wife, not run her down. And number three is that you may be one flesh, till death do us part. That's again, marriage. That's what marriage is all about. We're going to take this down here and not do the resolutions next month. We're instead going to do February, Valentine's Day, love and marriage. And so again, we'll spend a month looking at those. But again, there's a good outline for one of the messages that will come up. So that's our purpose again with God. And notice again that marriage very much likens the relationship that you're supposed to have with God. That's why, again, we hold marriage in very high esteem here and don't like what the world's doing it to drag it down and run it through the mud. So again, here, this is our purpose. This is our vision. This is what we do. It's not just a head knowledge. It's to know Christ. I want to cover seven areas where I, your pastor, needs to know Christ better. And consequently, I'm going to guess that probably some of you could work in some of these areas as well. Number one, I need to know Christ a little bit better in my law. If I could know Christ and to know of His love in my life and have some of that rub off on me, if I could be more and more Christ-like, isn't that our purpose? That's why they called them Christians, is because they were Christ-like. It isn't a label that they got because they were baptized or joined something. It was because of their acts and their smell and their talk and they were Christ-like. And so notice here that if I could be a Christian in His love, and I could have the kind of agape love that He had, a selfless love. And notice again what we have generally, and what those darling little angels that we bring into this world, what they have is a very selfish nature. And all if you just let them go, they'll just turn up into a little selfish ingrate. That's what they turn into without discipline. And, by the way, let me go ahead and mention that without discipline, they turn into a selfish ingrate. You're going to see a whole generation, couple generations of them coming up. 90%, I heard a statistic on the radio, 90% of parents are not satisfied that they're getting any discipline into their children. That's dangerous, okay? So again, understand that if we just go with our old nature, you're a selfish little brat. And so am I. And my parents did their very best to whip that out of me, and I thought they did a pretty good job, okay? But I still recognize that when I was a teenager, I was still a selfish little brat. When I took off and went on my own, I never once took back and looked around at my parents. I mean, I was out of there. I was gone. And boy, that's selfish, you think about that. And so again, the selfishness that we have is in contrast or an exact opposite to the love, the selflessness that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He wasn't concerned about Him. He was concerned about others in everything that He did, in every area of His life, in His every waking moment. His concern was others. To have that kind of love, John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. And secondly, I don't know, this might be close to the same category, but I broke it out separate because I see it as different. It's to know the compassion of Christ. If I could know the compassion that Christ had. Let me give you just a couple verses. First off, each of these, of course, is learned at the cross of Calvary. If you want to see the love of Christ, you just look to the cross and you'll see it there. If you want to see the compassion that Christ had on others, you can look at the cross and see there. What did He say at the cross? Weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. What else did He say at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. The compassion that He had on mankind and on people. In Mark 6:34, it says, Jesus, when He had came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. As a shepherd, He looked at them and He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. When you look at people, what do you see them as? Again, I said I've preached this to myself several times because I don't have a shepherd's eyes lots of times. When I look at people and I look at the stupid things that they've done with their life, so that their life is all knotted up and completely destroyed, I just say, well, baloney, you know. I've had it with you, okay? I've done everything I can do. There's nothing I can do for you. And sometimes I even get the rash idea that, hey, there's not much God can do for you either. But boy, that's never true. And so again, if we could look at people, even though some of them have done the stupidest things you could ever imagine with their whole life, and we could hold on to the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be different people. We'd talk different. We'd walk different. We would conduct ourselves differently around people. If we could get a hold of the kind of compassion for others that the Lord Jesus Christ had in His ministry, so that He could look at people taken in the very act of adultery and have a spirit about Him that would be not condemning, but just a perfect, hallowed love that He had for other people that have already made a mess out of their life. Beverly and I in our ministry have looked at, I was a teen pastor for years, and I was always amazed at the messes teenagers could make of their life. And there have been so many times when I just wanted to go down to the jail or down to the hospital and say, I told you so, okay? But that's the inappropriate thing to do. But boy, I just a few times like that, and you can lose your compassion real quickly and say, well, you're getting just what you deserve. You can probably done this yourself, where you look at somebody and, boy, I hope they get what's coming to them. Okay, I got passed by an SUV the other day, and the roads were all icy, and I was very carefully staying in my lane and sliding all over the place, and this SUV come right up on my tail and keep blinking his lights off and on, kind of like, get out of the way, you poke. And so you know what I did? I slowed down. Now, that's probably the wrong thing to do, okay? But he stayed behind me until he got way down. And then finally there come a spot where he could get by, just barely get by, and he jumped out there and floored it. You know what I did? Well, let's move on. You know, sometimes we're just not very compassionate. When other people annoy you or push a wrong button on you, we've got to learn the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know Him and His compassion. Boy, I can come up with my life with lots of examples where I'm failing in that. And you just leave mine alone. You go get your own examples, okay? Look at the next thing it says here in 1 Peter 1:19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, our Savior was holy. And let's look at your holiness now. Without blemish and without spot. That's a good definition of holy. You know what you're supposed to be as a Christian? What did Jesus say when He was given the Matthew chapter 5? He said, be ye... It was bigger than holy, wasn't it? What did He say? Be ye perfect. As your... You know what perfect means in Greek? Perfect, okay? And so, what was He talking about there? Any of the modern Bibles you pick up and it means fully matured. No, that ain't what perfect means. Be ye perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. How much more perfect can you get than that? His illustration of what you're supposed to be is perfect. I had someone tell me recently, well, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. And I could have hit him over the head with a 2x4, but I just let it go, you know, because I could tell he was working on this area, okay? But yeah, he does, doesn't he? He expects us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. How are we doing? Well, we need to learn Him more in His holiness. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked here, He had no vices. He had no habits that were, again, hindering His ministry. How about you? How about me? He had no moods nor attitudes which hindered His mission statement or His vision statement for His life. You and I, listen, we need to learn something about His holiness. Well, I didn't get through seven of them in 7 minutes, but I got to look at this next one. We need to know something about His prayer life. Sweet hour of prayer. What a good song. That fits right in with this point, doesn't it? At the cross, again, is the best place to learn a little bit about Christ's prayer life. It says in my Bible, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Book of Matthew. Book of Mark says, and He saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. In Luke it says, went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives. I wonder how much our prayer life is want. I wonder how much we're shorting God. I wonder if we've had a sweet hour of prayer this past week. Okay? Boy, again, we need to look at our prayer life. There's more I could read here about his prayer life. You know, when Judas, it says that Judas knew where to find him in the garden. You know how he knew where to find him? It was a place that Jesus went often. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Boy, let's remember the prayer life that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And listen, if you're going to grow in the knowledge of him, you're going to have that sweet hour of prayer. And it won't take you a whole month to tally it up. Okay? So again, let's look at our prayer lives. We need to fix that so that we may know him and his prayer life. Let me just read through the last of my list here of seven. That we may know his will. What did he say? Not my will be done, but thine will be done. Well, if we could say that every morning. Not my will be done, but thine be done. If we could get a handle on that, again, to know him and his ability to know the will of God and to do the will of God. When Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, he said to them that his prayer was that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not just filled with the knowledge of God, but filled with the knowledge of his will. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us how we may know the perfect will of God, if we go ahead and tear into that section. And so again, to know God's will and to know it for our life and to know that we're dwelling right in the middle of God's will. I had taught a lesson here and I forgot when, but it was some while ago about the potter's wheel. Remember the potter's wheel? And the first job for the potter was to get that clay centered in the middle of the wheel. And if it's off center, it just goes wop, 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 wop. Listen, there's a... This is not racial, but there's a lot of wop, 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 wop Christians around here. And I can say that because my mother's name is Romiano, okay? And so, listen, there's a lot of us that have trouble just staying in God's will. But all the while the potter is working on that clay, it has to stay centered in dead center in his will, or else it's marred, it's twisted off. And so, again, our purpose is to always stay dead center in God's will and to know his will. Was Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. It's Paul's prayer for you and I today. And then lastly, Paul mentioned these in his statement that he gave in Philippians, that we may know his suffering. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Then in Hebrews it goes on to say, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Listen, we don't see persecution. We barely see reproach in America because we keep our mouth shut. We're so careful what we say or don't say around other people. Listen, we need to have his boldness to bear his reproach. We need to be willing to go outside the camp, to step outside your comfort zone a little bit and say, hey, let's be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and let's suffer for his name. Step outside the camp. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, that is a chastisement from the author. And he goes on to explain what a chastisement is and why we're deserving of it. But that is a chastisement that, hey, we have not yet suffered unto blood. And we ought to be willing to. And then lastly, that we could know the power of his death. Paul speaks about the power of his resurrection. Before you get there, you have to die daily. You have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put them to death. There is a death that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Boy, if we could again, just this year, say, hey, I want to know him more. I want to know him. And when I say that, I mean to be made one with him. And so that people around here couldn't differentiate your love from the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had. So the world couldn't differentiate your compassion from the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had, so that the world could not tell the difference between His holiness and your holiness. Boy, you want to be called a prude again. Try to just strap on the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and wear that for a week. That we could be holy like that and know Him in that way. That we could know His prayer life and know all the times that He was alone with God. Interesting verse in Luke, it says, "And while He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him." You know, you don't have to be alone to be alone praying. But we need to spend some time alone praying to know Him in His prayer life, to know Him in His ability to do and to know the will of God, not my will, but thine be done. To know Him in His suffering, to go outside the camp and bear His reproach. To know Him in the giving of our life for a friend. Boy, again, if we could know Him this year in those seven areas, if we could say, hey, those are goals in my life, I want to go ahead and just know Him better. You know, soul winning will take care of itself. Church attendance will take care of itself. Tithing will take care of itself. Getting together with other believers and fellowshipping and edifying other saints. Listen, that will take care of itself if we could just know Him like He's want to know, like He has prayed that you would know God and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, praise You again and thank You for Your Word. Thank You again, Father, that we could now take our mission statement to be witnesses. Take Your vision statements that we may know You. Father, that we could put in some action plans now that would get us to where we can. As we'd consider again this week that's now before us, I pray again that You'd help us to magnify Your name because we know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.